Today we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we'll begin in verse 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. In chapter 4, we find somewhat of a transition in this book. In the first three chapters, Paul talked about his relationship with the church at Thessalonica. He talked about how the church began. He talked about the things that they had suffered and the things that he had suffered. So, in other words, he touches on their mutual experiences, and he also talks about the feelings that he had for them and the feelings that they had for him. So we could say that the first three chapters in this book are personal. Now, beginning in chapter 4, he gets down to the business of teaching them and exhorting them. Now he's reminding them of their responsibilities. And he also teaches them on certain matters in this section so that they will understand these things better. So if chapters 1 through 3 were personal, chapters 4 and 5 are instructional. Notice how he begins in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. Notice that he says, we beseech you and exhort you. Paul is encouraging these people. Paul is urging these people to do the things that he had taught them, the things that they know. So if we ask the question, why would Paul urge them to do these things if they already knew them, then we have to go back to the fact that even though, as he says, you have received of us, in other words, you have already been taught how you ought to walk and to please God, we still need to remember as Christians that they, like we, needed exhortation. Sometimes, although we understand and we have known certain truths for many years, we need to be reminded. And sometimes we need a little push. That little push from a preacher or from a fellow Christian in a personal conversation is what the Bible refers to as an exhortation. So even though they knew these things that Paul is about to go into, they needed to understand them better, and they needed to be reminded and exhorted to put these things into practice. So notice that he says in verse 1 that they had received of Paul and Silas and Timothy how they ought to walk and to please God. But then notice that Paul says, so you would abound more and more. Now this goes hand in hand with what Paul just said in chapter 3, verse 12. He said, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another. So they loved each other, but Paul said, I want you to increase. I want you to do even better. And he's going to touch on this again in chapter 4, verse 10. He talked about all the love that they had toward each other and toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. Paul wanted them to grow. Paul wanted them to increase. He wanted them to do better. A large part of what we read in the New Testament is directed to Christians to help Christians to grow. It's not enough just to be baptized for the remission of sins and then say, I've done all that I need to do. The Bible says that we must go forward. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, the Bible talks about some who had time enough to develop into teachers, but they needed to be taught the first principles of the oracles of God. And then in Hebrews 6, verse 1, the Bible says that we ought to leave the first principles and go on unto perfection, that is, to completion. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, the Bible says to add to your faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, brotherly kindness, and love. If you have faith, then you should try to develop more faith. If you have love, you should grow in your love. If you have patience, you should add to that patience, and you should grow in that patience. This is Christian maturing, and this is what Paul is talking about here. Now, beginning in verse 2, Paul says, you know, you realize the commandments that we gave to you, especially certain commandments. Now, which ones he's talking about, he will tell us in the verses that follow. But let's begin reading in verse 2. He says, for you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. And here's the first commandment that he's going to discuss in verses 3 through 8. And that is, keeping yourselves from the sin of fornication. Notice that he dedicates this section to this one duty of Christians. In verse 3, Paul said, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. He says this is the will of God. Many times religious people talk about the will of God. They talk about the Lord's will. And it does involve many things. But here, in particular, this, he says, is God's will for you. Your sanctification. The word sanctification means to be separated. To be sanctified means to be separated. It means to be set apart. Now here, the sanctification is being set apart in a special way. And that special sanctification in this verse is to abstain from fornication. The Bible teaches that a Christian belongs to God. A Christian's body and a Christian's spirit belong to the Lord. That's what Paul was writing about in 1 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So if the Christian's body belongs to God, that means that the Christian's body has been set apart for special use, for special works. That body belongs to God, and that body is not to be used for the sin of fornication. That's what 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is all about. But then he shows in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 that a married Christian is especially set apart or sanctified. A married Christian's body is, in a more unique sense, set apart and sanctified. Look at 1 Corinthians 7, beginning in verse 1. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. And then continue in verse 3, where Paul says, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. So Paul explains that this intimate relationship in marriage is personal, it is private, and it is exclusive. That's what the marriage vows mean. When those vows are said and agreed to, which state will you keep yourself to her and to her only as long as you both shall live? And will you keep yourself to him and to him only as long as you both shall live? That's being sanctified. That means that from that day forward, they have set apart, they have separated themselves in body and in mind from everyone else. That's the nature of the marriage relationship. And this is what Paul is talking about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He says in verse 3, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. It's interesting that Paul is going into detail here to warn these people about this sin, as he does often in other epistles, especially books like 1 Corinthians. We need to remember that in the first century, many of these cities, in the Gentile world especially, were very immoral. Pornography was rampant. Prostitution was common. Divorce and adultery, homosexuality, And all of these sins that go with this kind of lifestyle were prevalent in the first century. These Christians oftentimes had been very immoral before they were baptized. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. Some of those people had been adulterers and fornicators and even homosexuals, but they stopped when they were baptized. The exception to that, of course, was the man who went back to his old sin, or at least committed the sin of fornication, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. But the idea is that once you become a Christian, you stop that kind of living, because a Christian's body and mind are dedicated for special use to the Lord. So Paul says that is the kind of sanctification that you need to remember and that you need to practice in your life. Now, he goes on and explains this even more in verse 4. If there's any doubt about what he says in verse 3, which there shouldn't be, he makes it especially clear in verse 4, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. What does the word vessel here mean when he says to possess your vessel in sanctification and honor? Well, remember in verse 3 that he's warning about the sin of fornication. And what is the way that God gave us to prevent fornication in 1 Corinthians 7? In 1 Corinthians 7, Paul says that marriage is designed to prevent the sin of fornication. And so he's explaining this here in verse 4 to these Thessalonian people, and he says that you should know how to possess your vessel. The word vessel here refers to a man's wife. That is the way that Peter uses the word vessel in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Peter referred to the wife there as the weaker vessel. Here, Paul refers to the man's wife as his vessel. Paul says that a man should possess his vessel. He should possess his wife. That simply means that he has her, that she belongs to him in the same sense and in the same way that he belongs to her. You see, the Bible shows that that is mutual. In 1 Corinthians 7, verses 2 and 3, the wife belongs to the husband belongs to the wife, and that includes the body as well as the mind. And so what we find here is that Paul says to possess your vessel, that is to live with, to enjoy this relationship, in sanctification, that is, by being set apart and by being separated from other people and especially from the defilements of the world, and he says, to possess her in honor. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 again, Peter said that the husband should give honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. So he is to respect her, he is to honor her, and he is to keep himself to her and to her only. A great commentary also in the Bible on this passage is Hebrews 13, verse 4. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers, that is, fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Notice that he says that there is no shame, there's no guilt in the marriage relationship, and especially, he says, in the marital bed. But, he says, outside of that relationship, that kind of activity is sinful, it is shameful, and God will judge those who are guilty of it. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, then, Paul says, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor.